Good morning, everybody. Those of you who didn't come for breakfast, you missed it. It was great. In fact, there's a couple sausages out there, unless Steve Hosh got them. I don't know. He was just standing around the bowl. Well, I'm delighted to be here. Glad to be back at Grace. And especially on this particular day. Isn't this a wonderful day? It's a day that we commemorate our Lord's resurrection. And we want to talk about resurrection a little bit, and I want to talk about the cross a little bit, and we want to talk about the blood a little bit of Christ. And so open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 to begin. I have a series of questions for you that I really am depending on you significantly to answer. If we don't, this is going to be a very long morning. So I'd like you to participate. With me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that we focus on primarily concerning the resurrection of our Christ. And we thank you, Father, for every Lord's Day, for it's also a time of memory, a time of celebrating our Savior's resurrection. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless us as we fellowship in your word together, and give us all courage to speak and to share our thoughts concerning the things that we are considering today. Our Father, we want to leave here being changed. And we believe that no one can be the same after they've heard the Word of God. Either they will be drawn closer or pushed away. Our Father, we pray that you'd draw us closer. Conform us more to the image of your blessed Son, who we worship today. And so, Father, help us to see our blessed Lord, and help us to raise him high. In Jesus' name, amen. If someone were to ask you, now, we're going to talk, right? You're going to help me. You are going to help me. If someone were to walk up to you today and say to you, I see you've been to church by the way you're dressed. What's so special about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? What would you say? The Holy Spirit? Okay. How do you mean the Holy Spirit with the resurrection of Christ? See, I get to ask more than one question. Yeah, so this Holy Spirit, that's great. He's the gift that Jesus gave to us, isn't he? Yeah, good. Okay, somebody else. Yes, sir. Okay, good. God was propitiated. He was satisfied with the work of Christ. All right? Okay, I serve a risen and living Savior. Let me ask you the question again. If someone asks you, why is the bodily resurrection of Christ important? Why is it so special? That's right. Hallelujah, Christ arose. She said that all the other religions have dead leaders. But you know something, not only do they have dead leaders, but we have the only one who purposely died for us and then was risen. Okay. Somebody else. Going once. Yeah, because he lives, I shall live also. Absolutely. There's hope in the resurrection. Oh, death, where's your sting? And oh, grave, where's your victory? We have hope in Christ. All right, let's look at some things. 1 Corinthians 15, go down to verses 12. Through 14. Let me just while you're doing that, just give you this. The bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead is really important, because there are those who would teach that it was a spiritual resurrection. There are those who would teach that he was never dead, that he's buried somewhere else. He just disappeared from somewhere. You recall what the angel said in Acts 1, "This same Jesus, which you see going into heaven, shall come in like manner as you see him go." He is going to come bodily again. Our Christ is bodily in heaven with flesh, blood, and bones. I think it shows, the bodily resurrection shows the power that God has over the greatest enemy we have, which is death, doesn't it? And also, he kept his word, didn't he? Back in Mark chapter 9, go back there. Keep your finger here. These are just some things that I think of here. In Mark chapter 9, verse 30, it says, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it." Verse 31, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." If he didn't come out of the tomb bodily, having been killed bodily, he'd be a liar. He taught his disciples that he would come out. So, at any rate, look at the verses. Verse 12. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Which people still do. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Now, what does vain mean? Yeah, empty, meaningless, of no value, something to throw away. And so if he's not risen, what your pastor does and what I do and others of you do, proclaim the gospel, then that is really meaningless. It's of no value. It's empty. But even more than that, what you believe is of no value. Now, how would you like to face death with a faith that is of no value, that's empty? Well, that's what happens if Christ is not raised. Now, in this verse, or these verses, I want to ask you, what is the gospel? A lot of people talk about the gospel today and preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? Okay, 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. Go ahead. Do you have it? Go ahead. Read.
"For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day."
Okay. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. The gospel's defined here as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Now, I think we need to ask, there are three elements to the gospel, but I like to say there's a fourth one. Do you see what it is? Anybody want to guess? There's the death, burial, and resurrection. Until he comes again. Okay, so it's... Yeah, and he was seen by over 500 people at one time. There's validity to the gospel by the testimony of those who have seen him alive after resurrection. And so you have the three elements of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, but you have this element that is so vital. If we don't spread the gospel, what's the sense in believing the gospel? If we don't spread it, and those who have seen it have taken it and brought it to the point that we have heard the gospel. Paul said he was seen by more than 500 at one time. Now, is Paul's testimony ours? He says back in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The resurrection gives us assurance and it gives us hope of Christ and hope of eternal life. Without the resurrection, we're of all men most to be pitied. Has anyone ever pitied you for your faith? I have had people say, "Oh, I'm sorry you believe that." I'm not, because it's truth. And he's been testified concerning the resurrection. Now let's think about the cross for a little bit. We're working backwards here, but there's a purpose. Let's think about the cross for a moment. The songwriter expressed it this way: "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime." The cross. Got it? The cross. Ready? What comes to your mind when you hear someone speak of the cross? Yeah, Jesus died on it. Absolutely. It's empty. Isn't that great? It's empty. What else? Go ahead.
Because if he would be, my pastor said if he would be dead, or if he would be put to death by the Jewish rulers, he would have been stoned.
Mm-hmm.
So is the scripture when the death is healed from his body was pierced?
Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't broken. If he gets stoned, he's broken.
Tell your pastor amen.
And the crucifixion, it was the fullest form of punishment and death and agony someone could go on for. And he died within 6 hours. I think there are times that the Romans hung people on crosses for days and
yep.
didn't die.
Okay.
But being that he was put to death during the Passover, there were certain things that scripture had to be fulfilled that he was on the cross for so long. And I think if he would have stayed longer, the people who took him off would have been defiled for Jewish law.
Yeah. Good, good. That's a lot that goes around to the timing of the death of Christ. Okay. What else? Yes, sir, Steve.
Because it was according to prophecy of many hundreds of years before that, and if it hadn't been prophesied or predicted ahead of time, we wouldn't know.
That's right. Yeah. We wouldn't know the significance. Yeah. Anyone else? You think a cross. Okay, let me give you some thoughts, okay? There are several views concerning not only the cross, but crosses, all right? And now, I'm not picking on anyone who may do this. Please don't be embarrassed or anything. But for many, the cross, or a cross, let's put it that way, is a beautiful piece of jewelry. You know, ladies wear them, guys wear them. I saw a guy with one in his ear. And so I don't think of the cross of Christ when I see that, but a cross has become a pretty beautiful piece of jewelry. Why do you suppose people have changed what was despised, where only criminals died, to something that is beautiful like jewelry? I think it's so that it takes men's mind off of the significance of the cross that Christ died on. It makes it nice instead of what it was. Why do you suppose the cross, or a cross, the cross, I should say, for the believer is the focal point of all history? Why is it so precious to the believer? Why is it an emblem of our faith? In the Old Testament, people were saved by looking forward to the cross, right? In the New Testament, we're saved by looking back. And when I say to the cross, I mean the work that was to be done on the cross. And we look back. And so what's the significance for the believer of the cross? Right. It was what he did there. There were a lot of crosses. What's your name? Your name?
Dawn.
Okay. Dawn. Okay. Gone. The point of our salvation, the point of what paid for our sin, took place at a specific time in a specific manner. It was called the cross. And so when we think of the cross work of Christ, we think of what he accomplished there. Now, let me curveball. Ready? Did Christ provide your salvation or did he accomplish it? Yeah, he accomplished it. He didn't just provide salvation for people, but he absolutely accomplished the salvation of his people. Now, I've seen some hands over here that was going to say something. Or have we gone past that? Sorry for that. The work of Christ on the cross is what ultimately brought me to faith in him. And when I say his cross work, it includes all of it, including the resurrection, which secures what the work was. He died for me at the cross. Someone said it's the badge and ID tag of the faithful. It's our membership credential that we are in Christ, the cross of Christ. Now, why do you suppose the cross for many unbelievers is disgusting? Talk about unbelievers now. Why do you suppose the cross is something that they don't want to talk about?
They'd rather do their own work.
Yeah, I've got to have something in all this. If I'm good, when we were living in Reading, we were in an Italian neighborhood, and it was a Roman Catholic neighborhood, and I'd be introduced to all these dear people, and my neighbor Charlie, Charlie is so precious. At any rate, he was an old guy, old Italian man. He was 4'4". 4'4". And we just had a great time together. People in the neighborhood called us Mutton Jeff when we'd walk down the street and so on. But at any rate, Charlie would tease some of his relatives when he'd introduce them to me. He'd introduce them to me as, "This is my new pastor. This is my new priest." And I remember distinctly one evening, one of his in-laws came, and he says, "I want you to meet my friend here. This is my new priest. This is my new pastor." And he stepped behind her, and she looked at him like a... And she came up and said, "Well, how do you do?" And Charlie's behind us going like this. And so I'm left talking to her and looking at Charlie. And she says, "Well, it's so nice to meet you. Oh, bless your heart. Oh, it's so nice to have a reverend in the community. Oh, it's just lovely. It's just so wonderful. After all, we're all working to get to the same place." Well, that's like saying, "Open the door, come on in." And so we did. And going into the door, I heard her going, "Rah, rah, rah, Charlie, rah, rah, Charlie." And Charlie's going, It's disgusting to the unbeliever to think of the cross. It's offensive. Is it not? The cross is offensive to people. It speaks of a bloody event. It's an instrument of cruelty. No one wants to talk about crucifixion. No one wants to talk about a bloody cross. But if there's not a bloody cross, there's not a cross that'll save. Nobody wants to think about capital punishment and how it was done. All of that speaks of death. And the non-believer doesn't want to face death. We have to know that when we're talking about them, because they need to face the cross. And remember, when we're talking about the cross, we're talking about the cross work and all that Jesus did and accomplished there. Where's a clock? Oh, right there. Okay, good. Well, I've got a lot of time. This is really dragging. I'm good. I want you to turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 and down at verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Oh boy, that's a hard one. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And it's speaking about a spiritual healing, by the way. Now, this word cross that we use so freely comes from a Latin word, crux, C-R-U-X. That was used by the translators to translate a Greek word for cross, which is staros, S-T-A-U-R-O-S. Staros means stake or pull. Peter here translates it as a tree. Now, I'm not wanting to create an argument or to try to define what the cross looked like. Okay, that's not my purpose. But I just wanted you to know that. Now, think about this. How is the cross valuable, not from its symbolism? All right? The symbol of the cross is not what's valuable. And it's not valuable from its shape, whether it's a tree, a pole, an X, or a cross like we commonly think. And for some, it's not valuable by its superstition. Do you know there are thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people today who are going to be bowing down? Someone said the cross is empty. They're going to be bowing down to a cross that's full. And it's a symbol for them of Christ's death. But that's all the further it goes. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let's make sure we're using the scriptures when we're defining what we are thinking. Its value comes from the one who died. Now let's come back to the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 1 and look down at verse 17. The value of the cross comes from what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. He accomplished our salvation. Look at verse 17 in chapter 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Now there's two words I want you to see. The word perish is first. The word perish is the same word that's over in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word perish is the same word over in Luke 10. Now, what was going on in Luke 10? Jesus was coming into Jericho, And there was a short little man who couldn't see. And so he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today." And the end of that, and there's more, but at the end of that, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was perished." That's the word. It means lost. It's talking about those outside of Christ. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that are lost foolish." Foolish. "But unto us which are saved," and let's stop at that word, saved. We use that a lot of times. And have you ever witnessed to someone and you said, "Well, I'm glad I'm saved." And they look at you like, "From what?" You know, that's what they think. Well, there are four different tenses in the way the word is used. And you really need to sort of understand to know what is being saved or being said. This particular tense focused the power of God on an ongoing effect. In other words, you're saved and the effects of it continue on. And so you could translate it this way, which are being saved. All right? Paul uses all four of the tenses to describe our salvation. In Romans 8, is the past act. Romans 8:24. You are saved. Done deal. It happened. He uses it in Ephesians 2:5. You have been saved. That's present. You've been saved. You're saved. Present tense. He uses it in 1 Corinthians 15:2 as you are being saved, or a future tense or a process tense, or excuse me, not a future, it's a process like you have here in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Same way, you are being saved. It's an ongoing effect. And then you have the future result in Romans 10:9, thou shalt be saved. And so he's used all those four tenses, and here he's talking about the power of the gospel of Christ and the power of his cross work, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that are lost foolish, but unto us which are being saved, an ongoing effect is the power of God." The power of God just doesn't stop working in your life at the moment you're saved. It continues on to work, that marvelous, marvelous power. In Romans 9:30 to 33, it says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentile, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." The cross work of Christ is the stumbling stone. The gospel came along in the person of Christ, and they stumbled in unbelief. And it's still a stumbling stone for many. Galatians 6:11-7 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Did you hear that? The cross work of Christ crucified you to the world, and the world to you. We have nothing to do with it. It's cut off. It's the enemy of the philosophy of Christ. The cross is offensive. I had mentioned that earlier. There's an aesthetic offense. It's not beautiful. It's bloody. It's horrible. Cicero said the cross speaks of that which is so shameful, so horrible, that it should not be mentioned in polite society. Shouldn't talk about such a dreadful thing. Someone told G. Campbell Morgan, "Dr. Morgan, the cross is offensive to me. It's ugly. It's unsightful. I don't like to hear about it." G. Campbell Morgan replied, "I agree, for it speaks of my sin." He nailed my sin there on the cross. It was bloody. Think about Passover. This is Passover time for Jewish people. Passover, the first one, you had people needing to take a lamb into their house and slay it. Have you ever thought about that night? Have you ever thought about this little lamb that they brought into the home with all their children watching and petting, and they're slitting the throat of the lamb? Man, I know mamas and daddies who, when you bring a rabbit home from hunting, don't allow the kids to see it. Can you imagine about this little lamb they played with? And the throat was slit, and the blood was drained and put upon the doorstep. In your house, this took place. It was bloody and ghastly. It was even sickening. Jesus did not die upon a pretty diamond-studded white cross. He was nailed to a cross, a stake, a tree, a piece of wood. It's aesthetically offensive. It's also intellectually offensive. Over in Matthew 11, it says this at verse 25, "In that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." The Word of God classifies people in two ways. Either they're lost, perishing, as we've already talked about, or they're found, they're saved. They're gifts of God to His Son. How do those who perish view the cross? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says they view it as foolishness. Foolishness. How do those who are saved view the cross? We glory in it. We glory in the cross because we know our salvation and our hope lies in the cross work of Christ. I found this interesting. God set up the cross of His Son. It was on a hill shaped like a skull. On top of a man's skull, He placed the cross. The message of the cross is not contrary to man's intellect. It's above it. It's above his intellect. Paul spoke of the lost man in 1 Corinthians 2, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither shall he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Understand when you're witnessing to someone that what you're saying is foolish to him. But what he needs to hear is that message. And God will do with His Word what He promises to do. It will not return void. To some, the cross is a spiritual offense. All the religions of the world look to a man. But like our friend said already, our man is alive. The man Christ Jesus. The man who God sent into this world. The very Son of the living God. Now, just fleetingly, let's think about the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. Yeah, no other fount I know Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, the cross work of Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Let me give you a list because we're out of time, okay? Matthew 27:4. His blood was innocent blood. 1 Peter 1:19. His blood was untainted blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Matthew 26:28. His blood was shed blood. John 10:18. His blood was willingly given blood. Romans 3:25. His blood was acceptable blood. Hebrews 9:22. His blood was necessary blood. 1 Peter 1:19. His blood was precious blood. Or as my dad used to say, precious blood. Ephesians 1:7. His blood was redeeming blood. In Colossians 1:20, his blood was reconciling blood. Do you know what reconciliation means? To be brought back into harmony. We are reconciled unto God. God is not reconciled unto us. We're brought back into harmony with him. He doesn't get into harmony with us. 1 John 1:7, it's cleansing, purifying blood. Hebrews 13:12, it's sanctifying blood. If you're at 1 Corinthians 15, look down at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You should say amen right there. Just think. If our faith is only in a cross that still has Christ hanging on it, to which we bow and worship, that's really to be pitied. Those people are to be pitied. But our cross is empty. Our Christ's tomb is empty. Our blessed Lord is risen from the grave. And look at verse, 20, for Christ died, where it says about first fruits, what verse that? Oh, here it is, 20, yeah. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that's left. You know what that first fruit's referring to? It's referring to the harvest feast when the priests, the Levites, would go out and they would cut a sheaf of wheat out of the first harvest. It would be the first fruit of the harvest. And they would come in and give it to the high priest for the ceremony. And he would take that sheaf and he would wave it in front of Israel, demonstrating that that was the first fruit. And because you have the first fruit, there are many other fruits to follow. There's a lot more harvest awaiting than just the first fruit. And it says, with regards to resurrection, Christ is the first fruit, and then those which are Christ's at his coming. Amen. That's you and me, folks. Hallelujah, what a Savior, eh? What a day this is, isn't it? We think not only of the resurrection of Christ, but we think of the reason and the purpose of the cross. Oh, to see the cross of Christ lifted up high and the Christ of Calvary exalted. May that be our effort and our prayer. Father, bless your word. Encourage us. May our blessed Savior be the one of our focus and of our words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.